back 3 months ago and he said, hey, can you do that weekend? It's open. I was like, sure, I'd love to. This is my people, right? And he's like, cool, let's do it. And I'm on my way up here this week thinking about, it was a year ago today, honey, we were traveling from here to New Hampshire. We were actually, like, the day between. We had two cars and a truck, and Dave James, one of the people from the church community, so graciously joined us on the journey up there to help us move, and it was a year ago today. We still had no clue what our apartment would be like, and we actually arrived, the day we arrived, there was a snowstorm. It's a great party for us. So, well, let's go ahead and pray, and then I just want to get right into today's talk. Jesus, thank you for my family here, this church family, these friends, these people that I'm just so grateful for. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us this morning, that, Lord, we're not really going to get into something too deep, but, God, we're going to just talk about some practical things. And I pray that our hearts would be ready, prepare our hearts and our minds to receive what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you guys to do me a favor and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. In verses 17 through 20, and then you're going to hold a spot, so maybe take your hand out and put it in there, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 in verses 25 through 34, and the pages in your Bible, Matthew's page 4, and Nehemiah is page 353, and while you're turning there, I'll just kind of tell you guys a little bit what's going on, and Pastor Dan didn't say the name right. It's not Lebanon, and I want you to say it with me. It's Lebanon. Are you ready? Lebanon. Okay, that's how we say it there. And if you're a real local, you say Leb. Okay, you don't call it Lebanon, you just call it Leb. Or we live in a town called West Leb. And we actually live on the border of Vermont. Actually, out our window, you can see there's Vermont. You know, the river's there, and we are right there. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. There's, from what we were told, there's about 20 inches of snow on the ground right now. And warm front came through, and it hit 39 yesterday. And so it's warming up. They call the January thaw, they call it. And so, Calvary Church, this is my church home. And as Pastor Dan shared, I was here a long time, and I look around and I see faces, and I remember Adam Gamble when you were, I first met you in the hospital, you were in sixth grade, and then I look around, and it's just so cool. And Zach, I remember we went to camp, you remember that? And it's just so cool to see people and faces, and what family. We may have not seen each other for a year, but we come back and have a nice talk. Isn't that cool? I love that. So this morning, we're going to do something different. I'm not going to bring to you some really deep, expository message. I'm just going to share with you a couple things I learned this year. Can I do that? I want to share with you five things that I learned in 2010, and we're not going to call it 2011, okay? Because we didn't call 1988. We call it 1988. We're going to call this 2010 and 2011. Okay, you with me? You guys follow me here, right? Okay. So I'm just so grateful for Pastor Dan and the team here. I don't think a week or 3 or 4 days go by that I don't talk to either Pastor Jeff or Pastor Nathan or Pastor Dan or anybody from our church community. We may have 1,600 miles between us, but we are still family and friends. And so I'm so grateful. But sometimes, Pastor Dan, I feel like he's my own personal therapist, I'm like, what, is this supposed to happen, And I've never done this before, and Pastor Dan's kind of a master at this. He's been doing it a long time, and as you've heard him say, you can call him Master Dan if you like. He's got his master degree, but thanks for letting me come here today, and so we're just going to jump right in. The first thing I want to share with you that I learned in 2010 was this idea that proclaiming I have faith, I have faith, and walking by faith are two totally different things, and you can write that down. Proclaiming I have faith and walking by faith are two totally different things. You see, as a Christ follower for more than 30 years, and I remember the day I entered into a relationship with Jesus. I was 8 years old, and I remember it like it was yesterday. Miss Lund, my Sunday school teacher, and I just remember her laying it out, this whole idea that God is holy, and I'm a sinner, and he sent his son Jesus to come and die on the cross for my sins, and 3 days later rose from the dead. I remember that, the day I entered into worship. Well, here's what happened. We become a follower of Christ, and it becomes kind of part of life. You don't really we talk a lot of faith stuff. You know what I'm saying? We talk faith. We have all the talk faith words. You know, we're like, yeah, we're going to go have fellowship tonight. We're going to go to church. And you can throw all the Christian words out there, but it becomes a lot of talk and less walk. You know what I'm saying? Well, 2010, which it isn't, it's 2010, I learned that it's all about a faith walk. It don't matter how much you talk. You see, especially serving in full-time ministry, it's really easy for me to talk all the faith stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's really easy. But it really is difficult to walk by faith. It's risky. And Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as this, being sure of what you want, hope for and certain of what you do not see. And I love it. Continues in Hebrews 11, it says this, that God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. And He also says this, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we can talk all the faith we want to talk, and we can have all the words we want to say. We can talk as spiritual as we want to, but unless you have leg to it and do it, it don't matter. It's just words. It's just blah, 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 blah. Remember the teacher and the peanuts? Wah, 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 wah. That's what it is. It's about walking. And so I love James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 2. And let me just give you a little background on this guy, James. James is the brother of Jesus. I believe the author of James, the epistle, is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, what we know about James is before he was a follower of Jesus, before he became a pastor at the Church of Jerusalem, he was a skeptic. He was basically the guy who thought Jesus was a nut job. Literally, him and his brothers, Jude and some others, this guy James thought that Jesus was crazy. He thought he was the nut job family member, and we all have, right? That's who they thought Jesus was. But something happened in James' life. Something happened, and that something was the resurrection of Jesus. And he was so impacted, he had seen Jesus murdered on a cross, and then 3 days later, he saw his brother who was murdered walking around, and he had interaction. Something happened to James. So he ended up becoming a pastor to a pretty big church in Jerusalem. And at the age of, ripe old age of 94, he was really just driving the religious people nuts, so that what they decided to do was, let's kill him. And so they took him from the top of the temple in Jerusalem and chucked him off at 94, and he didn't die. And so historians tell us that instead of just letting him die there, they made it happen by stabbing him and killing him. And that's the brother of Jesus who writes James chapter 2. And it says this in James chapter 2. It's on your outline, verses 14 and 17. He says this. James says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, dead. And so what James is saying here is quite controversial to many, but to me it's not, because he's consistent with everything Jesus ever said. If you really have faith, James is saying, then the results of your faith should be good stuff. There should be results of your faith. There should be action that comes forth from your faith. And for us in 2010, I learned that I could talk all the talk I want, but the deal is about doing it. It's about putting your feet to the ground and saying, yes, God, I trust you. You call me, I trust you. And unfortunately, in the body of Christ, oftentimes, we think that words are just enough. And we think we're so stinking smart, and we think we know God so much, and we have all the words, but there's no action. And James says, it don't matter. If you talk it all, there's no do. There's no, like, action to it. He says it. He says, you're dead. And so for us, when we left on January 1st, 2010, we got in our moving truck and drove up to Lebanon, New Hampshire. That was a big step of faith. I'm not going to lie. It scared the heck out of me. I was like, what? I remember in my car, I had a little flip camera. You guys know those video cameras? I was videoing myself kind of the whole way. Like, kind of talking, like, what are we doing? Why are we going? What is this about? Okay, God, I know it's about the call. We're going because you called us. But I will be quite honest with you. There are days where I wake up, and I'm like, what in the world? Oh, there you go. different world. Yet we know that faith, sometimes, when you take the action, doesn't match up with our expectations. Sometimes it's a little difficult. Sometimes it's getting out of the boat, and I've shared that with you before. And so for us this year, I know that this whole idea of getting out of the boat, of having faith, doing faith, not talking it, has stretched me beyond words. I couldn't really tell you in words how much it has stretched me and broken me. It's not easy leaving family and leaving your church community and your mentor and your best friends to go, because God says, go to this place that I've never heard of. But that's what happens when we trust the Lord. We actually do something about it. It's not just cheap words. So the first thing, like I said, was this whole idea of proclaiming I have faith and walking by faith are two different things. The second one is this is interesting, because we all know that this idea of leading is a whole lot different than following. But here's what I want you to write down. Leading is more risky than following. It's much more risky. I learned this. I've been on this team at Calvary Church. I've been here for a long time, okay? And I'll be honest with you, it's easy to follow Pastor Dan. Pastor Dan, I've watched this man live. I follow him. He's my mentor. He's my best friend. And I've watched some of the things that he's done, decisions he's made. And it's hard to be a pastor. But when you're like kind of the other guys and you're just the follower, it is so easy to just kind of go with the flow. And when there's things that go wrong, you're like, see, I thought so. I told you so. We're like, we're the best armchair quarterbacks followers, aren't we? We love to talk about how wrong it was. But here's the deal. One thing I've learned in 2010 is that when you're the leader, it's risky, man. It's risky. Let me share with you something. I ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to give you a little background to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of my favorite guys in the Bible. Although I'd never name my child Nehemiah, it's a great, great book of the Bible. And Nehemiah is an interesting character in that he was the cupbearer to a king, the enemy king to the Jews. And he was the cupbearer. He was like on his staff, on his team. And what happened was Nehemiah heard about his city, his hometown, and that the walls of his hometown had been completely destroyed, meaning the city was vulnerable. It had turned into pretty much like a ghetto pit. It was just not good. And Nehemiah heard this, and the Bible says that it just moved him. It broke him. And God gave him a vision to go to Jerusalem, his hometown that had totally been torn apart, to go and to rebuild the walls. And so he prays. The Bible says he asks God in his prayer for favor and success so that when he goes to his boss, the king, and let me remind you that his king could kill him. So if he went to his boss, could kill him. So if he went to his boss to ask him a question and his boss didn't like it, his boss like, off with the head, to get a new guy. You know what I'm saying? And so this is risky. Nehemiah has a vision. My heart is broken. I have to go ask the king. God, give me favor. Give me success. He goes to his king, okay? And he goes to his boss and he says, here's what's going on. My city's a mess. The walls are falling down. I want to go and rebuild the walls. And this is what happens. The Lord gives him favor and gives him success. The king says, go. I want to give you the resources to go build too. And so he sends him off. And here's where we are. Nehemiah is in Jerusalem. It's a mess. And Nehemiah has a vision to rebuild the walls. As a leader, he says, this is what we're going to do. And he goes and he gathers people. He says, are you with me? And they're like, we're with you. And that's where we are in Nehemiah chapter 2. It says this. And Nehemiah is saying this. He's saying, I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. So Nehemiah is rallying the troops. He's trying to get people, let's do this. Verse 18, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. In verse 19, so they're beginning this work to rebuild the walls, and this is where all the fun begins. But Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, and they mocked and they ridiculed us. What is this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Verse 20, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. His servants will start rebuilding, but as for you, you critics who've mocked and ridiculed us, but as for you, you will have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right here. So here's the deal. Nehemiah has a vision to do something. He goes, he recruits the people, let's do this. And they jump on board, and right away, they have critics. He calls them right here, and in verse 19, he says they mocked and ridiculed. So they're mocking him, ridiculing him. And Nehemiah does not waver. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry to offend you. Because why? Because Nehemiah is a leader. And he has a resolve. And he says, this is what I'm called to do. Okay? And he has the critics. He has the people that come around and say, oh, blah, blah, blah. And Nehemiah says, no. God is with me. God has given us this, and we're doing this. And this is what I love about Nehemiah. And what I learned as a leader from Nehemiah's example is that it could have been so easy for Nehemiah to say, oh, well, let us just pray. Yeah, brother, let's have a prayer meeting. You know what I'm saying? Let's have a prayer meeting and let's just give it to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? That's such a cop-out, man. And Nehemiah just says, no. We're called and we're doing this. You can ridicule us and you can mock us, but we're doing this. And guess what? This is freaking amazing. All right? You're going to love this. That Nehemiah went. He didn't have heavy-duty tools. He didn't have, like, the earth movers. He didn't have all the cool stuff that we have. He took a bunch of dudes, okay? And they rebuilt these walls in 52 days. And you're like, oh, okay. It's 4.5 miles in 52 days. That, my friends, is resolve in a leader. And I've learned in 2010 that being a leader is much more difficult than following. Think about Nehemiah's situation. Think about it in general when you lead, how risky it is. It's so risky. In Nehemiah's circumstance, it was death, man. He could die. It started going to the king. Like, the king could have hacked his head off, and it would have been over with. He goes to Jerusalem, and it could have, I mean, the risk factor is ridiculous. The ridicule, all the things that come against you as a leader are unbelievable. Yet when God calls you to do something, you must do it. And I believe in this room, there are leaders. Actually, I believe everybody in this room is a leader. I do. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you, you have a responsibility to share that message. And you, my friends, are leaders. And as I learned this year, it is risky. It is risky to share our faith at work. It is risky to share our faith and at home. It is risky to share our faith wherever we go. It is risky for you to say, you know what? I'm gonna step up at work and lead. It is risky to step up in your family, men, and lead your children and your wife. It is risky to step up in your church community and lead because of the responsibilities. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to. But God has called us to lead. And God has called Pastor Dan to lead the church. I know in my circumstances, God has called me to lead Riverbank Church. And it is risky. But man, I'll tell you, I wouldn't be doing anything else. And so I learned this whole idea of faith and that it's, honestly, it's a lot easier to talk faith than to walk faith. And this whole idea of leading is a whole lot more risky than following. It's comfortable to follow. But the next one I want to share with you, the next point I learned is obedience is better than anything else. It really is. And this is a big one for me personally. And here's why. And I want to use 1 Samuel 15 as our scripture, our point of reference. But personally for me, it was so hard to be obedient. It's so easy to say, oh, God, I'll do this for you, and make it about us. You know what I'm saying? We make everything about us. It's all about us. And this, what I learned, is it has nothing to do with me. Obedience has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with a holy God. That's what it has to do with. See, I want to read the scripture. The context is this. Saul has been rejected as the king of Israel. And Samuel, the prophet, the kind of the only guy who didn't want Samuel to be king. Like, he was like a guy who would have run for office and got 99.9% of the vote. Everybody voted for him, loved him. He was handsome. He was like a stud. He could probably dunk a basketball. You know what I'm saying? He had it all together. He probably had cool tattoos and everything. You know what I'm saying? Like, he was it. And Saul was the one everybody wanted to be the king. And what happens is he disobeys God, and God speaks to Samuel and says, he's not my man, okay? And so I'm rejecting him, Saul, as king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Samuel has to go to Saul and share this with him. And this is what he says. But Samuel replies, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of lambs. For us, taking this scripture, for us, I learned this. Going to New England and starting Riverbank Church was not a really like a big act of sacrifice for us. It wasn't like, wow, Chris, man, you are just awesome. I had people come up and say, wow, I really admire you for that. And I just say this, you know, it has nothing to do with me. It had to do with that day in October of 2009, and when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Chris, I want you to go to Lebanon, New Hampshire to start a church. And here's where it began. This is the only part I had, was to obey or to disobey. That's it. So it's not like kudos to Chris. It's only God. And he said, I want you to go do this. And we could have obeyed or we could have disobeyed. So it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the Lord. And so we've had people say to us, oh, wow, you did great, da-da-da. It has nothing to do with us. And honestly, can it be just you and I? Don't share. It could have been anybody else. You know what I'm saying? If it wasn't us, it would have been somebody else. And for us, it was really like, I just want to give this to the Lord. This is my sacrifice to the Lord. Here you go, God. We're going to sacrifice the boats on the intercoastal. And the beach, and we're going to sacrifice our church family and our family here. We're just going to go to New Hampshire. Lord, here's our sacrifice to you. Guess what? He don't want it. He don't want it. You know what he wants? Okay. And I illustrate this to my kids now. Jaden is our little guy. And he's kind of the independent one. Parents, do you have an independent one? You know what I'm saying? And Jaden, he has his things in mind. Now, if I tell Jaden, okay, we are going to have a bath right now. I want you to go up, get ready. We're taking a bath. I'm taking you. We're going to do a bath. Now, Jaden can do one of two things, can he? He can listen and obey, or he can disobey. But here's another thing that what we tend to do with God. He could go like this, oh, Daddy, I am going to give this to you. I'm going to go and take a bath just for you, Daddy, because it's a sacrifice. I'm going to strip down, and I'm going to take a bath for you. Could you imagine this? I'm like, get your butt upstairs. You're taking a bath. Obey me. Because it's about obedience. It's not about sacrifice. It has nothing to do with you and me. It has everything to do with a holy God. It's about obedience. And I will tell you, in 2010, I learned this whole idea of obedience. Because it ain't about us. It's about God saying, I want you to do this as a Heavenly Father and as kids saying, okay, here we go. It isn't about Chris is so great and Chris is so awesome. What can you do? Go have a party in England. It has to do with God being holy and Him saying, I want you to do something. And we respond. Let's pray. And it's about obedience. It takes the glory off of us and puts it totally on Him. That's what obedience does. It puts us in the right position. You know what I'm saying? And what we do in this culture, and especially in the body of Christ, we like to make ourselves feel good about, you know, just like to feel good about ourselves. We like to elevate ourselves and say, oh, look what I'm doing. And God's like, I don't care. Obey me. I'm God. And that's what it's about. So I learned that. Maybe you learned something from that. I don't know. The fourth thing I learned in 2010 was this is so simple. And you're gonna be like, come on, Chris, you're a pastor. You got like the three names, Pastor Chris Gebner. But just hang with me here. I learned that early morning time with Jesus is huge. Early morning time with Jesus is huge. And my question is how often did Jesus get up early and spend time with his Father? I don't know, but he did it a lot. And I know this from Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. When is daybreak? It's the morning, right? And so he went out in the morning to a solitary place. Now, Jesus is God, and he has to get away and be with his Father. And the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them, but Jesus needed his time. He needed his time with his Father. And it goes on. There's other parts in Luke. I remember Pastor Dan did that. You write down Luke 2, and then you go to Luke 4. You remember that? And I have that in my Bible, and it's a reminder to me that Jesus, being God, came to this planet, and he needed time with his Father. Folks, you want fuel for your day? Make it a point every day to spend time with Jesus. And I'm just going to kind of expose myself here. There have been times this year that I haven't spent time with Jesus in the morning, and it's been a miserable failure. It's been a horrible day. It's been those days when everything kind of collapses around you, and you see all the stuff that can be overwhelming. And the days when you go to Jesus and you have that time with him, it gives you fuel to finish the day and to give him glory and honor for the day. And honestly, I have a little tool that I use, and I wanted to share this with you guys. People ask, like, well, what do you do? Honestly, think about it. Getting up every morning, what do? Do I just, like, crack it open and, like, all right, here, that's great, and I'll last you, like, 5 days, and then you're going to get bored with it. I have a tool, and it's called a Word of Life Quiet Time Diary. And I actually started doing this years ago, took a break from it, and picked it up two years ago. And this is a great tool. And the reason it's a great tool is every day there's a portion of Scripture. Ask the question, what is the writer saying? How can I apply this to my life? And a really cool part is there's a commentary in there. It really helps. It has a prayer section at the front, and I have actually some of your names in here that I pray for. But I encourage you to look into something so that you have something that you know, I'm going to have time with Jesus today. And if you're interested in this and you want information, email me, chrisg@riverbankchurch.com. I'll send you a link how you can get this. But honestly, you must have time with Jesus. That's your fuel, man. And that's for me, what I learned, moving 1,600 miles, taking my family, going up there, I needed time with Jesus. In order to be a good husband, a good father, a good pastor, a good leader, a good child of God, I got to have time with Jesus. Without daily time with him, what happens is you stymie your walk. You become ineffective. You become basically one of those guys that just talks a lot of things, but you don't walk a lot of things. So, I'd encourage you guys to spend more time with Jesus. It's something I learned. And then lastly, and we're kind of hitting points here, and there's nothing like when I'm getting into some deep theological discussion. It's kind of what I learned. You guys all right with this? Okay, the last one is this. God always provides in his timing. And this is a big one, and I would say of the five, probably the one that has the most illustration in my life this year, and many of us here in this room can relate to this one. Let me read the scripture, and I ask you to turn here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus is talking to his disciples. So I'm going to read this, and then I want to do a little commentary, a little talk here, okay? Matthew chapter 6 reads this way. Jesus tells his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. But that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, they run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In verse 34, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, Jesus just says it clearly. He's like, stop worrying. Stop worrying how this is going to come to. And let's use some personal illustration here. Stop worrying that the interest rate is going up. Stop worrying that, oh, my house is going into foreclosure. Stop worrying that, oh, my gosh, I don't know if I'm going to make it next week. We can't worry about those things. And I know it's so easy. It's so easy to worry. It's our nature. But Jesus says, don't worry, because the Father's going to take care of you. He will. I learned this personally in this year, leaving our situation here and going up there. It was risky when I shared this, but here's what happened. I'll share a particular illustration. We were a week from launch, and I could use probably 1,000 illustrations from this year. I'm going to use this one. It's so powerful. We were a week from launch, and we had run out of resources. Do you guys know what resources are?
Money, right? Cash.
We ran out of it, and God had blessed us up to this point, and we were like, okay, we're a week from launch. We don't really have the resources to do some of the things that we need to do to get this up off the ground. Okay, Lord, you kind of called us here, so you're going to kind of have to get us out of this. You know, you're going to have to provide. And no lie, this is not a lie. I have it in my journal. I have it on my calendar, all that stuff. I received a text from a guy that I haven't heard from for a long time. And he's like, hey, man, how you doing? We know you're up there starting a church and want to know if you had any specific needs. And I'm like, matter of fact, you know, we had a check overnight for $10,000 and we were able to launch the church. And that's just one story. I could tell you more and more. And we didn't worry because we knew. It's like God kept showing up. And he continues to just say, hey, I'm in this. I'm in this. And you have to trust me. And I have a good friend who tells me this all the time. He says, that's just a cheeseburger, man. That's just a cheeseburger. And I love that because what it does is it elevates him and it puts us in this place of submission saying, okay, you're going to have to provide. And this whole idea of God always provides in his timing is something I learned and learned and I continue to learn. Because when you go out there and you trust God and you do what he's called you to do and you're walking with him and you're having a time with him and he's your God and you're his kid and you're trusting him, he's going to provide. It may not be what you expect, because honestly, we didn't expect $10,000. We expected like $150, you know what I'm saying? We expected $200. We expected something's going to come in. But God said, no, I'm God, okay, and you're not. My hope and prayer is that 2010 is a year for you as you learn something. And I know Palm Beach County is taking a hit. I know. We read the stories in New England. It's been tough here. The economy's tough here. I know that the relationship deal is tough here. They say whenever money, you know, is an issue, relationships become an issue. I know it's tough. But my hope and prayer is that 2010, you were able to learn something so that you can take that and you can propel into 2011 and be the light and the example of the community around you. I'm going to ask Pastor Dan to come on up. I'm just so grateful you guys asked me to come here. I really didn't have like this deep thing. I just want to share some things from the heart that God did in my life in 2010. And hopefully it was an encouragement to you. And Pastor Dan, say hey.
What's that, Chris?
got you an iPad, huh?
No. I found it.
Must be nice. Hey, I loved listening to what Pastor Chris shared and just being able to talk with him on a continuous basis and listen to the stories and all the ways that God has shown up. Maybe there's something in what he shared today that you know that God is speaking to you. And it's just by his Holy Spirit, there's that gnawing sense that God's saying, this is what I want to do in your life. So just even proclaiming I have faith and walking by faith are two different things. You know, we are called believers. And for many people who become Christians, believing in Jesus is the only step of faith that we ever take. We believe in him, but we never actually believe him. Maybe there's an area in your life this year that you know that he's calling you to not just believe in him, but to actually believe him. Obedience is better than anything else. It could be today that right now there's that gnawing sense inside. You know that you know that you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And he's calling you to be obedient in an area. And for some reason, you've not crossed that line yet. And this is the first week of the new year. What would happen in this new year if you and I dealt with those things that the Holy Spirit just speaks and says, I want you to deal with this? Now in the Bible, how many times does it say things like, if a man will cleanse himself of these things, he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every work, every good work. And it could be just an area that God's speaking to you by his Holy Spirit and saying, you need to take care of it. You need to take care of it. Could be today that when Chris was talking about early morning time with Jesus is fuel. You know that if you've been around the church for any length of time, when I was 13, how when I moved into the foster home, and for those of you who've all heard the story, how the father of the family every morning got up, spent time alone with the Lord, opening his Bible, large cup of coffee, praying. And I'd never seen anybody actually open the Bible up outside of church. And he was praying for us who were living there in his house. And many years later, this ministry is a result of one man who just decided to get up and pray for those that God brought into his house. And how many times did Jesus call his disciples to pray? And you'll remember, Chris shared how early in the morning, a great while before it was light, Jesus arose and went to a solitary place and was praying there. We all see that. But it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he turned to his disciples and said, couldn't you just pray for 1 hour? Couldn't you just be there with me and pray for 1 hour? Could it be that this is the year that you cross a line and you just say, I'm going to build my life on spending time with Jesus before I do anything else throughout the day? This is going to be the year. And it might mean that some other things have to go in our lives, but this is the most important. Well, and then I couldn't help think about how God always provides in his timing. And how many times we've seen that. We are an impatient people. I don't know how it is for you, but I want it now. And I want patience, but I want it now. You've all heard that. And sometimes God just calls us to wait and to trust that it's going to be there. And right now, maybe today, the Holy Spirit ministered to you in your situation. And one more time, just said, I'm going to take care of it. Mm-hmm. You wait. You wait. Trust me. Stay in faith. And wait. It's been an interesting journey to see all that God's done in Pastor Chris's life. This year, they launched the church on Easter Sunday. There were like 179 there. I guess there's probably 120, 130 that are showing up on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. You count pregnant women as two, and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. And if anybody brings a dog, you do what you have to do. But it's neat to see what God is doing in this very unchurched area, 240-something at your Christmas Eve service in an area where churches don't even do anything like that. There's no outreach. And just to see how this man and his family have stepped out and taken that step of faith, how God's shown up at every place. And it encourages me in my faith, and hopefully it encourages us as a church and our faith, and it encourages me to know that we were part of this, that what God is doing here, he's now doing up in New Hampshire, in the frozen tundra. So I'm so glad God called Chris. Thank you, Jesus.
Amazing how he gives you a
when God does that in your heart, you've got to be nowhere else than where he's called you to do. I want to do something today we don't normally do. In the Bible, when they would send somebody out, one of the things they would do in the early church is they would call the elders and the deacons and those in leadership to come and pray for the person that they were sending out. I thought it might just be special if we had the elders, the deacons, some of the board of directors, some of you who've ministered with Chris, Pastor Mike, come on up also. Pastor Mike was on our staff for, I guess, 5 years, and back in 2004. Come on, Penny, this is better half. Pastor Mike was on our staff for 5 years as our pastoral care pastor, and back in 2004, God led him up there at Calvary Chapel, Port St. Lucie, and been doing awesome ever since. It's neat to have him with us today. Here's what I want to do. You just join me. We're going to lay hands on Pastor Chris. We're just going to pray a prayer of blessing and that God would do great things in his ministry. Yeah, of course. Come on up, Andy. Got to have mom and dad up there.
My mom and dad are they're doing an amazing job to get paid for us.
Joyce, is this the worst thing that's ever happened to you, pretty much, being called in front of the church? Well, we won't have you stand up and tell us your name. How's that? We won't do that. Let's pray for Pastor Chris and Penny and all that God's doing there. Jesus, thank you so much for the work that you are doing, and just that we got to stand by and watch and see how you led this man and his wife through the years, through just pastoring and adopting and then taking this next step for this family to move to this place. And where there's nobody who was expecting him. And just to begin, a church that you were going to bring the people. And so, Lord, our faith is encouraged today as we see what you've done in this man and in his wife and in his family. And, Lord, what you're doing there in Lebanon, New Hampshire. And, Father, as this year this church has been birthed and continues to grow, and people are now coming to this church from every walk of life, from every life situation, from every lifestyle, from every circumstance, how you are changing people from every religious background as they're encountering you, as you just shares your word with them. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that this year would be the year that you just continue to move forward in that area, that you would multiply his ministry. Lord, your word says that the word of the Lord spread rapidly and was glorified. And we pray that your word would go forward this year. It would be glorified. He would be empowered and encouraged, that he would have that special sense of your Spirit. At every turn, your word says that we will hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I pray that for this man and his family and the leadership of their church, that they would hear that voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. God, give this man wisdom, empower him, accomplish above and beyond anything he could ever ask, hope, or imagine. And Lord, thank you that we as a congregation got to participate in your work going forward in an area where it's called the most unchurched area in all of America. Thank you, Jesus, that you've honored us with that. And thank you for this man and his ministry. And we commit him to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.